here today, give you a context, ask God to bless it. In verse 1 of chapter 6, the Bible says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I know that you elevate it above your name. So today we raise it up. We ask for you to bless it. God, we need to hear from you today. I need your help. Lord, we as a church family need your help. Pray that you would give us understanding of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to get out of your way, that you would fill me with your spirit, that I would just be an empty, usable vessel, meet for the Master's use. God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom when we leave here, to not leave without what we've heard, that we would take it and hide it in our heart, that you would revive us again. I pray, God, we'd lay down whatever we're thinking about. Pray that we would surrender every stray thought and bring it into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. And I pray that you'd anoint this time with a special visitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Revival meetings have always had a special place in my heart, probably because I got saved in one 27 years ago. Up until that point, my paradigm, if you will, or my view of revival meetings or any additional meetings the church would put on was, in many ways, I got to confess to you, a waste of time. It was a time where you would just go an extra time. There was really nothing different about it. That was only because I never thought I needed revival. Now, I've asked you this morning already, do you need reviving? The reason is because of the context of the verses in which we read. Hosea lived in a day of great affluence, political chaos, and moral depravity. The rulers and the citizens flourished, living lives of luxury and good fortune. From a financial perspective, Hosea's days were good times, a period of enormous wealth and prosperity for many within the society. Construction projects, public works, successful businesses, rich farms, busy markets, and a booming economy assured the flow of wealth throughout the land of Israel. But like most of us, they never learned how to abound. Prosperity led to a sense of self-sufficiency. Prosperity gave them a sense of sinful pride. The Lord, who had blessed the people's ancestors and founded the nation, was simply ignored. Soon thereafter, he was forgotten as people pursued more and more worldly goods, greater pleasure, and personal recognition. Does it sound familiar? Lust, greed, immorality, lawlessness, and violence ran rampant throughout society. In Hosea's day, practically everyone at that point had rejected the Lord and his holy commandments. They had turned to the worship of idols and the so-called gods created by their own deprived imaginations. If you'll take just a few pages back and look at Hosea chapter 4 and notice a few verses with me beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, Hosea is a prophet of God, and Hosea is a preacher that's preaching both to Israel, but mostly to Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a, notice, controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Notice down, if you will, in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, God says, I will also reject thee, that thou shall be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. God had declared to them that as long as they were going to live contrary to his word, that they would never find satisfaction, that they would only find leanness to their soul and emptiness in their heart. So in the next chapter, God reveals to us what they did to have revival. They would go to the temple. They would give God an animal to sacrifice, thinking all the while that God would bless enough, or be pleased enough to bless. Notice, if you will, in chapter 5, notice, if you will, down in verse 12, therefore will I be unto Ephraim. This is astonishing to me. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth. You see that? A moth. There, but you don't see it. And when you do see it, you're kind of annoyed by it. God says, that's what I'm going to change my being to. Verse 12. Therefore, I will be like a moth unto the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian instead of to God and sent to King Jareb. Yet he could not heal him, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. The Bible tells us that they would go and they would offer the sacrifice. They would just go and give bullocks to God. They would make the statement in the first four verses, come and let us seek the Lord. Let us return to the Lord and let's do this. Now watch in verse 3 that we read earlier in chapter 6, verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness, notice this, is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Isn't that interesting? God would put them in a position, and they would say, okay, all right, we get it, so here's what we're going to do. And I didn't read the passage, but you'll have to trust me, it's there. We're going to go, and we're going to offer sacrifices. We're going to do what you required of the law. And then they go through the motions in chapter 6. Let's return to the Lord. And then they tell the prophet what God will do. And 2 days he'll come and 3 he'll revive. And we'll be okay. And God says, wait a minute. Your sincerity is like the morning cloud that appears and then burns off. It's a vapor. It's not really there. It's all motion and no substance. See, I used to read those verses and say, wow, that's a sincere prayer. But actually, it was all vanity. It was all fake. When we see the sad result, people going through the motions of religion, God says, I don't see their heart. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception, quote, that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say it's revival without reformation, without repentance. And that's where these people were. That's where many of the people of God are. They would realize, okay, I'm not doing all that hot, but I'll just add the theme song, through Christ. I'll just say, through Christ I can, and I'll go through the motions. And then in 2 or 3 days after we come to the services, and Dr. Goetsch goes through about 15,000 verses, it'll all be okay. And God says, no. I see the extra couple of services you're coming to, and it's like the morning clouds. It's here while you're here, and then it's all gone. I have to admit to you, that's the third introduction I wrote to this message, based on the revelation of Hosea. When I first read it, I thought, Lord, that's the prayer we should all be praying. Come, let us return to the Lord. By the way, those words are right, and they're good words. But they mean nothing if my heart's not in it. They mean nothing to God if I truly don't want to subtract what's not right and just add more of what is right. It's not revival. When I was looking at this passage of Scripture, I thought to myself, Lord, I want to prepare my heart. I want to make sure that when Dr. Goetsch stands in this pulpit, that I have my sails set so that when and or if, and I'm praying that it does, your wind blows, that they'll catch it. And I'll be moved in a direction at your bidding. I pray that for you. I don't know where you are in your Christian walk. I don't know if you're even saved. I don't know if you're died today, you're 100% sure you'd be in heaven. But God knows that. I don't know how sincere you are in your love for God. I don't know how sincere you are in anything. But God does. So I have to ask the question. Do you need reviving? Because I sure do. Does God think I need reviving? God knew where Israel and Judah was. God sent the man to preach to them. And they said, okay. We'll just do this and God will do that. That's not how revival works. Revival does not come to an individual or a church because it's on the calendar. Revival doesn't come because we pray every day at noon. It comes when God sees a heart that's mature and perfect and ready. And He sets it by His holy wind. If we're going to see a personal revival, there are three sincere steps that we need to take before the Lord. And I want you to understand this is a very practical message. I don't want it to be long, but I want it to be practical so that when you leave here, you will say two things. One, I've been to church today. And number two, I have something that will help me as long as I will take it. That's my hope. I don't want to itch any ears today. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm really not. I'm here to say, Lord, we need revival. And I'm here to try to watch after your soul. And I want to do it with joy. I want God to throw a new refreshment on you. I want Him to fall fresh on you. And He will not unless there's liberty in your heart. And I want you to notice these three steps. First of all, how do I know I need revival? I've got to, number one, recognize the inferior. I must recognize the inferior. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, He made this statement. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He followed up with this statement. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But the sentence before, did you catch it? I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. According to Jesus' words, there's a specific kind of life reserved for the believer who is following the voice of the good shepherd. He calls it the abundant life. That is a life of fullness. That is a life of liberty and freedom. That's a life of grace. That's a life of love. That's the life of joy and peace. That is the life of assurance and blessing. Now, as God speaks this coming week and we examine our lives according to the Word of God, we must recognize the facts that we may be living inferior to the life inferior to the one Jesus intends us to live. We may be living a different life than the life that Jesus said. We may not be abundantly full of joy. We may not be abundantly full of grace. And by the way, that wouldn't be Jesus' fault, would it? Because when he gave it all. Now, the fact of the matter is, how do we recognize an inferior life? Well, first of all, you'll notice a lesser love. You will always sense a lesser love. When my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else, I've lost my first love. When my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's word or in prayer, I've lost my first love. When I no longer cheerfully give to God's work or to the needs of others, I've lost my first love. When I cease to treat every Christian brother as I would the Lord Jesus, I've lost my first love. When I view the commands of Christ as restrictions to my happiness rather than expressions of His love, I've lost my first love. When I inwardly strive for the acclaim of this world rather than the approval of God, I've lost my first love. The kind of life I live is a reflection of my love for Jesus Christ. And when it is less than the abundant life that He's prescribed, I need revival. I must recognize that as inferior. Secondly, not just a lesser love, I'll find a lower opinion. Of what? Oh, of many things. You see, part of recognizing your need for revival will be your opinion of various things like, oh, I don't know, God Himself, on His ability, on His character, your opinion of His love, His power, His willingness, His shed blood, His mercy, His grace. Have you formed a lower opinion of the Almighty God? Have you taken a lower view of the God who is love? Have you taken a lower opinion of the God who says, with me, all things are possible? Have you? Because if you have, you're in prime need of revival. Have you taken a lower opinion of His goodness or of His compassion, His forgiveness, His provision for all you need and have in Christ? Your opinion of Scripture. The Bible says in Romans 2, or despisest thou the richness of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you understand when I become complacent to sinful conditions around me, I've lost my first love. When I'm unable to forgive another for offending me, I've lost my first love. The truth is, when my affections are more on this earth than they are in heaven, I need a revival. Why? Because I have a lesser love. I found a lesser love and I'm okay settling below than what's expected in the abundant life. I don't see it as inferior. It's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal to God. I'll also have a lower opinion. Thirdly, I'll always have a lack of joy. It surprises me that we don't look at this more often than we should. David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, David recognized that as he was living currently, he didn't have the joy of God's presence. He didn't have the joy and assurance of God's direction. He didn't have that security. And when you don't have security, you certainly don't have any joy. David realized that. So when he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Later on, that's when he said, "Please, if you do anything, restore unto me the joy that I had before I blew it. Restore unto me the joy that I had when I walked with you." See, when I can no longer rejoice in just having the Lord, I cannot any longer rejoice in the Lord always. And I must recognize that I am living an inferior life to the one Jesus has for me. So you have in your notes right there, answer these for yourself. Number one, am I as much in love with Jesus as I have ever been? The second one, am I thrilled with Jesus, filled with His joy, and growing in His love? The third one is, how would others in my life view my love toward God on a scale of 1 to 10? You know what that's meant to do? Provoke you. So you've done a pretty good job about that already. I don't mean as an enemy. I mean as a friend. Because I've not done my duty as a shepherd if I've not been watching out for the wolf. And he's subtle. He has the ability to come in sheep's clothing, according to Acts 20, 28. In fact, he has the ability to make people look as ministers of light. He's the best liar the world has ever known. And if you're living a life less than an inferior life, you've been lied to. And you're drinking the Kool-Aid. And if I want revival, I've got to recognize that. I've got to be able to recognize the inferior. Secondly, I need to repent of the inexcusable. I should be able, if God wakes me up to my sin and shows me, "Lord, I'm missing this and I don't know why I don't have the joy," and God takes me to that place, I should be able to say, "Okay, Lord, I need to be able to repent." When a person comes to the point of recognizing the inferior, they must take responsibility for the decisions that got them to that point. As I said earlier, as David prayed about sin and iniquity and transgression, sin means to miss the way. Have you ever walked in a path and then taken the wrong path and find out that you're not where you wanted to be? It's called lost. Now, guys don't like to admit it. And we certainly don't want to be reminded of it from our wife. Now, isn't that interesting? We don't mind a computer reminding us, a female voice, turn around. But if our wife said it, we'd say, "Honey, I know exactly where I'm at." So most of us change the female voice to a male voice because we don't want to feel inferior, right? But really, to be honest, nobody likes to be told you're going the wrong way unless you really want to get where you want to go. And if your heart's desire is to get to where God wants you to be, let me say this. God will show you how to turn around. He will show you the turns that you've made wrong. Sin means to miss the way. Have you missed the way? I'm not here. There's nobody here saying, "Well, they've been in the way longer and they just think." No. We're here saying it doesn't matter what anybody else has done in their lane of their race. I need to know, am I in the right lane? Amen. You need to know, are you in the way? I being in the way, the Lord led me. And I want that assurance. I want that joy. But if you're not in the way, then why don't you be willing to admit it? David talked about sin to miss the way. He talked about iniquity. That's perversity from righteousness. Have I said to God, "You know, Lord, I know this is right, but I don't want to do it. Or I want to do it my way. I know this is how you've said I'm supposed to have a marriage and run my home and raise my kids. I know this is what you've said, but I'm going to do it my way. Yeah, Elvis and Frank both sang about it, and they did it their way, and they'll tell you in eternity where they ended up. Now, I'm simply telling you from personal experience, I know what it means to have my talk with the Lord and say, I know this is right, but I don't want to do it that way. That's the Bible definition of iniquity. The word transgression means a rebellion. It means pass over or going beyond the law. You could say it this way, it's trespassing. You know what that sign means? Every guy in here that's ever been somewhere that says no trespassing, you go, oh, that's not really a command, it's just a suggestion. You know, for those of us that have hiked El Toro, it says no trespassing, and we go, that's not, we just walk back. That's exactly what the word means. God says, you know where my boundary is, and you stepped over it. And isn't it amazing that David said, I'm guilty of all three. I've missed the way. I've decided to turn what's right wrong. And I know what you said is wrong, and I did it anyway. But there's another Bible connotation of sin. It's called the great transgression. And it puzzled me forever until about 2 weeks ago. You know what it is? The Bible describes it as the presumptuous sin. The presumptuous sin. In Psalm 19, the Bible talks about this great transgression. The presumptuous sin is the arrogance of sinning before God willfully and with the knowledge that what you are doing is opposed to His will. That's presuming the grace and mercy of God. That's Hosea. We're going to go and offer sacrifices. And 2 days, God will come back, and three, He'll revive. Why? Because we just went through the motions. God says, you're like a morning cloud. There's no heart in what you're praying. Amazing. That was Israel. We don't understand now. Well, I'm sorry. We do understand now the role that sin plays in revival. It keeps us from it. It keeps the Holy Spirit of God from having liberty. And God wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive me. Why? So we can have it. The Bible says God is ready to forgive. And the devil's trying to tell you, no, you got to bring the sacrifices. You got to, no, the sacrifice has already been made, friend. Jesus died. His blood was shed. It was all around the cross. And He's risen again. Why? To forgive me and you. He wants to send revival. He wants to forgive. He wants you to live up to the life that He knows that you should be living. And in order for that to happen, you and I have got to get real with Him and ourselves. So what do? Let me give you three quick suggestions, and I mean quick. Letter A, talk to God about your sin. You ever talk to God about your sin? Or you just do this blanket statement thinking it's okay. God, please forgive me for all my sin. Bless this food. Amen. And you just kind of go on. And you think, and the devil's convinced you that that's good enough. It's not. That goes on for so long, you don't even know if you're living in sin. I can forget the sins from which I was once purged, according to the Bible. So what am I supposed to do? Ask. God, is there anything in my life that you don't approve of? Am I currently involved in something that I shouldn't be involved in? Am I not doing the perversion of righteousness? Am I not actively doing something that I know that your word specifically declares to me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's talking to God about it. God, I just want to know. Why? Because I need you. You know, part of the biggest problem in Christian's life is we don't think we need God anymore after He saved us. We're just not helpless anymore. Oh, when the cancer comes or the child's in the hospital or all of a sudden we lose our job, now we are reaching and we are just desperate for God, but not when times are good. Even when God says they're not, we act like we don't need Him. Talk to God about it. Secondly, tell the truth about what He says. That's the verse, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess means to agree. If God says, if you're talking to God about it and you're sincere, and by the way, if you're sincere and asking God, I believe with all of my heart on the authority of Scripture that God will sincerely show you. He will show you. And if he says, here's how I label it, just make sure that the labels match. Just make sure. You ever go to the grocery store? I hate to pick on Walmart, but they're easy. Easy target, right, Franny? You go to Walmart and you look for the label. And so you find the label and you get it. Especially what I hate is when it's mismarked. You know, it says on sale, but it's not. You know what I mean? So you can't trust what they're saying. And you're like, okay, so is it three for a dollar or is it a dollar each? Or why is this in this section when it's supposed to be over here? It's mislabeled. And God says, I don't want you to mislabel it anymore. If it's bitterness, call it bitterness. If it's pride, call it pride. If it's unbelief, God, I have not trusted your way. I don't want to miss the way anymore. Forgive me. I've been rebellious. I confess to you my pride. I agree with you. I am wrong. You know what God says? Done. Just like that. See, is it that easy? Yeah, it's that easy because Jesus did the hard part. He died so that you could go right to God. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to anybody else. Praise the Lord for that. You talk to God about it, then agree with God about it. Number three, letter C, turn away from it with all of your heart. Just say, God, if I've gone through the exercise of asking God and you've revealed it to me and I've confessed it, it would behoove both you and I, God, for me to run away, to leave that cloak in the hand of that woman. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. You see, sin has to dwell in us, and it does, but it does not have to reign. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God. Yield. Yield. What's that mean? You can give it up. You can say, no, I'm not doing this anymore. How's that possible? Through Christ. He died, was buried, and rose again so that you and I could have the choice to say no. We should say it this way, the freedom to say no. Talk to God about it and then run. I love what Charles Finney said, the old 19th century evangelist. You may have it in your notes. Revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the conversion of sinners to God. It presupposes that the church is backslidden, and revival means conviction of sin and searching of hearts among God's people. Revival, he said, is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God. And he lived it. He watched it. He watched as he stood with his glasses down on the tip of his nose and held his message and never looked up. I have the message in my office, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And as Jonathan Edwards, as meek and awkward as he was, read his message like this, people felt like they were falling into hell. And they grabbed a hold of the pillars of the church and cried out for God to have mercy on them. And the awakening was on. How is that possible? Shouldn't he have been jumping around and yelling and screaming as passionate as you? No. God's just looking for an empty vessel. He's looking for someone to say, there, I can show myself strong through that one, and I want to let it go. Man, the people got saved. Churches grew. The gospel went everywhere. By the way, God's been gracious enough to do that about 3 times all over the world. And he could do it in your heart. If you want it, would you be willing to recognize the inferior? Would you be willing to recognize that the abundant life that Jesus promises to those that follow him, you're living less than that? As he points out the decisions that you made as to why, would you be willing to repent of the inexcusable? By the way, all sin is inexcusable in the face of Jesus. And if that's the case, then thirdly, all you got to do then after that is reach out for the incorruptible. Just reach for it. It's interesting to me. If you'll take your page and turn over, look at Hosea chapter 10. Hosea goes on. They have some dialogue. God speaks. In Hosea chapter 10, Hosea gets to brass tacks. Look at verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, then reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. for it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. You see what he said it's time to do? Get serious. You know what fallow ground is? Fallow ground is that field that is not attended to. It's the field that's not tilled. It's the field that's not weeded. It's the field that's not watered. It's left and it becomes fallow. Do you know what that means? Hard. It becomes hard. My daddy used to make me hoe the back flower bed with a hula hoe. I hated that job. I absolutely hated that job. I was like, these are those, what are those stupid plants called that have the red things that go like that? I don't know what those are called. But they don't produce anything. They're just there for looks. And I was like, they're growing fine. And dad said, nope, I want it hoed. I like the way it looks hoed. I said, I don't care the way it looks, but it wasn't my flower bed, so I had to go out there and hoe it. And you know what happened? If he had not told me to do that over and over again, the longer I waited, the harder it got. Let me ask you a question. How fallow is your ground? The Bible talks about our heart being that ground. And if I don't break it up and I don't sow righteousness in there, then I have a problem. I need revival. But if I'm willing to break that up, and I'm willing to sow in righteousness, his promises that I will reap in mercy. And he says, this is how you do it. Seek me. Come unto me. The invitation has always been there. Stephen Alford said, revival is the invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. That's what Hosea was trying to get to the people. Look, you've ignored the Creator. You've ignored your Deliverer. You have ignored your Redeemer. And I'm telling you, what you've been doing is sowing to yourselves in wickedness and you've reaped iniquity. I'm telling you to change that. Repent. Sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. Listen, which life do you want? Do you want to reap iniquity or mercy? It's pretty plain. And it's always been plain, listen, and simple with God. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will obey, a curse if you do not obey. If you will not obey. Paul said it this way, I marvel, I fear, lest as Satan beguiled Eve, that he should also beguile you, and you should be so soon removed, listen, from the simplicity of Christ. You know, when we're walking with the Lord Jesus, forgiveness is easy and simple, isn't it? It's simple. When we're walking with Jesus, we're humble. Humility is simple. It's not difficult. And God says, if you're going to come and you're willing to repent, what I want you to do is be serious about it. Seek me. Letter A, we need to seek the face of God. The word seek there in Hosea means to inquire or to resort to. You see, when you spend time with the Lord, it may not change your circumstances, but I promise you one thing, if you seek his face sincerely, it will change you. And we get prayer all wrong, that prayer should be how God changes the circumstances around us. And God says, oh no, my friend, the prayer is about changing you. Rehoboam, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 12:14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Psalm 105 and verse 3, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Has life become complicated? I can't figure this out. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I've become unstable. Why is that? Maybe you need to seek the Lord. Maybe you're seeking the wrong way and God's trying to get you back. Someone said the kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God. Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Did you know that today you could seek and find? You can ask and it would be given. You could knock and it'll be open. That's Jesus' promise. If we're serious. and not like a morning cloud. In Revival, Brian Edwards said, the minds of people are concentrated upon things of eternity, and there's an awareness that nothing else really matters. Seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. Secondly, it's time to call upon His name. I do not believe a true revival happens without true and earnest prayer. It never has. It never will. That's why I'm asking people this week at noon, wherever you are, will you just drop to a knee and ask God for revival? Say, God, I am in need of revival. I want you to show me so that I can regret the inferior life that I'm living. God, please show me so that I can repent and be right. And I'm reaching out to you right now just for me. Do you realize? Don't pray, God, give our church revival. Pray, God, give me revival. And as 100 people pray, God, give me revival. Help me to be sincere. Guess what God will do? He'll revive you. And if He revives you as an individual, He'll revive us as a body. And that's the whole point. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Seek the Lord and His strength. Jeremiah said this. Jeremiah's day was awful. It was awful. It preceded these days. It was awful. There was no luxury. There was no affluence. There was no good times. Jeremiah lived in a bad time. And yet here's what he said. I called upon the name of the Lord out of the low dungeon. Most of us get into the dungeon and the Lord's the last person that we're calling out to. Look, I don't know what your state is in, but whatever state you find yourself, you can still call out to the Lord. I don't care how bad it is. Well, you don't understand the things that I've thought and I've been pursuing. And I've been idolatrous and I've been covetous. Good. Jesus died for all of those and much more. And where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. What's that mean? He's ready to forgive and you can repent and you'll be okay. Amen. You can start today. Thirdly, just follow His word. Follow after righteousness. Our life in Christ can be compared, someone said, to an aqueduct. The stone waterways that brought water from nearby mountains into parched cities in Italy and Spain are still used in some countries today. The objective foundation of our spiritual lives, which is the Word of God, is like the huge stone aqueduct. The subjective elements, our daily experience in Christ, is like the water flowing through the aqueduct. Some Christians neglect the Word of God and seek their own subjective experience. But without the solid Word of God to contain and channel that experience, the experience itself drains away into error and is lost. Can't be channeled. However, other Christians boast well-engineered aqueducts based on extensive knowledge of the Bible, but they're bone dry. They bring no refreshment. Strong spiritual lives require both a strong knowledge of the Word of God and an intimate daily relationship with Christ. You see, I need Jesus. I need Him every day. So now we understand that revival doesn't come in a moment, but in a string of moments. As we pursue a pure heart and the will of God. I need revival. I will always need revival. I pray that you'll have it. And we need to be able to recognize when it comes. They tell me that revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who've been sleeping. And restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. From that springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of heart in repentance, in praise, and in love with an evangelistic result. Every revival movement has its own distinctive features, but the pattern is always the same every single time. First, God comes on New Year's Eve, 1739. John Wesley and George Whitefield and some other friends had a watch night prayer service to see the new year in. At about 3 a.m., Wesley wrote this: "The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy and many fell to the ground." Revival always begins with a restoration of the sense of closeness to the Holy One. Secondly, the gospel is loved as never before. The sense of God's nearness creates an overwhelming awareness of one's own sin and sinfulness. So the power of the cleansing blood of Christ is so greatly appreciated. We become so humble. Thirdly, repentance deepens. In the Ulster Revival in 1920s, shipyard workers brought back so many stolen tools that new sheds had to be built to house the recovered property. Because repentance results in restitution. If I've wronged, then all right, I just read it today in Leviticus. If I take something from somebody, I'm not only to restore it exactly, but I'm supposed to add 20%. That's restitution. Finally, the Spirit of God works very fast. Once repentance results in restitution, godliness multiplies, Christians mature, converts appear everywhere. And the result is found in Thessalonica. Paul was at Thessalonica for less than 3 weeks, but God left a strong, red-hot, courageous church behind. Amazing. 3 weeks. I've been my starting point class for 6 weeks. Our discipleship class takes about 6 weeks, and actually it's about 24 weeks consecutively if you go straight in a row. And in 3 weeks, the church at Thessalonica had experienced such a magnitude and presence of God that everywhere around them had already heard about Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. No, that's revival. Did you know that I believe that God truly wants to send revival? And the question is, do I really need it? And if we do, then why don't we hoist ourselves this morning? This week, let's pray. Let's pray about ourselves first. Pray for Dr. Getch. Pray for the Word of God. Pray that God would work in our midst. And let's be united as we come to His presence. And then with great expectation, as we sow in righteousness this week, let's see what God could do with a few days. Lord, we love you and we thank you for being so gracious and waiting, so long-suffering and merciful. We offer our time to you now in this invitation and we ask that you do a great work. Lord, my heart is touched. And God, I am so in need of a refreshment from you. And I want it. I welcome it. I was so grateful, Lord, this week just to read about Hosea. And God, I know the Bible doesn't mince words, and I know that you don't remove the sin and the awfulness of society from the pages of Scripture so that we can recognize, wow. And Lord, I pray that today sin would be sinful, that it would be exceeding sinful. I pray in our hearts we would sense your Spirit and the divine hand of God. And I pray that as we come and seek the Lord, as we inquire of what's wrong with us, I pray that you would show it to us so that we could repent. Lord, may there not be a soul leave here today living an inferior life. If there's one here today that needs to come to Jesus to be saved, God, this would be an amazing day to start their day of salvation. It would be wonderful. I pray that today would be that day. I pray, God, that you would work in our midst. Help us to come to the conclusions. We desperately need revival. With heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor Haynes, I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. I do not know for sure if I died today that I'd be in heaven and that my sins are forgiven. But I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you with nobody looking around, would you simply slip your hand up and put it down? I'll see it. And I just want to pray for you. Pastor Haynes, pray for me, please. I need to be saved. Is that you this morning? Would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? Anybody at all? I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. I do not know for sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven. There's one that's raised their hand. Is there another? Pastor, pray for me too. I need to be saved. Is there another? Anyone? Christian? Do you need revival? To what degree would you like God to refresh your soul? What do you have to offer? I will tell you, like me, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ and a heart willing to do whatever God wants me to do. Could we just take a few moments this morning during the invitation and be ye reconciled unto the Lord? Could we today look at this week as an opportunity for God to do something amazing in you personally? Could we do that? In a moment, I'm going to stand and I'm going to pray. Brother Matt's going to sing by himself a hymn of invitation. As you need to come to this altar and pray, Christian, I pray that you would. I pray you'd be an encouragement to this one that needs to be saved. And if you did raise your hand, maybe I didn't even see it, and you need to be saved today, it would be my privilege to have a lady take a lady and a man take a man and show you from the Bible how you could have God's forgiveness and receive His salvation. And it's not found in this church, but it is found in Jesus. We'd love to help you with that. I pray that you would. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, I pray now that you please bless this individual, Lord. Give them courage to be able to step out. Give them courage, Lord, to find that place. Lord, to receive by faith what you've already given on the cross of Calvary. I pray in Jesus' name that they would be saved today. I pray, God, in Jesus' name that you'd refresh souls. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work deeply, deeply in our hearts. And God, that we would bear the fruits of repentance. Lord, that we would reach out for the incorruptible Word of God and the promises that promise not only our forgiveness, but God, promise your face. I pray that you'd send a revival to my heart. I pray that you'd revive those earnest hearts that are searching you even now. You'd be glorified. Please bless this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads